Amen. You may be seated. Our passage this morning is the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter. It's not long. And then we'll spend the bulk of our time talking about a chunk of these verses. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to the 27th chapter of Proverbs, starting in verse 1. Hear God's word. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for an adulteress. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. Continual dripping rainy day today. To restrain her is to restrain the wind, or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. As in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. Know well the conditions of your flocks, and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is grown and new growth appears, and vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, and for the food of your household, and the maintenance of your girls. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it's inspired by your spirit. And so if we're to understand it, if we're to apply it, if it's to have its work in us, we need your spirit's help. Would you, by your spirit, attend to the preaching of your word and cause it to have its work, to have its effect on us this morning? Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Jesus? We know that this word is inerrant and infallible and profitable for our teaching, for our correcting, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So, Father, well equip us from your word this morning for our good and for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What role do friends play in your life? Or what role in the life of your friends do you play? One of the amazing aspects of the Bible isn't just that it teaches us about heaven and hell and sin and righteousness and law and gospel, but also that it teaches us about a topic as practical as friendship. As we continue our study of the book of Proverbs this morning, we come to a chapter for which the bulk of the verses revolve around attitudes and relationships. And while principles about friendship and relationship might seem less important than what the Bible has to say about heaven and hell, the truth is that the topic of friendship is intensely important, both for the short term here and now and the long term balance of our life, and for the eternity to come. As we consider this chapter together, we're going to reflect upon self-praise versus the praise of others. That's verse 2. We're going to spend some time speaking about speaking the truth in love in verses 5, 6, 9, and 17. We're going to look at the desperation created by no friends in verse 7. The refining furnace of praise in verse 21, and the impossibility of fixing folly in verse 22. Look there with me at verse 2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A person who specializes in boasting about their own greatness is incredibly unpleasant to be around. We have a number of phrases in our American and Southern vernacular about this sort of boasting. Patting yourself on the back, that would be one of those. Tooting your own horn. My father will often say, when he hears somebody boasting in themselves, he'll say, "It sounds like you're grading your own paper." Or the Southern expression about an arrogant man, sometimes someone will say, "I would like to buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth." Every book publisher knows that endorsements on the book jacket written by the author himself don't really help much. "This book is a great book," says the author of the book. But what I'm convinced of is that verse 2 isn't so much about trying to get others to praise us. We ought not to walk up to somebody and say, "Proverbs 27:2 says that you need to praise me, so hop to it." Rather, what verse 2 is correcting is our tendency to orchestrate things that put the spotlight on ourselves. In my sin, I want to have my ego stroked. So I, and you as well, are prone to seek out praise. Let others praise you is very different than pursuing the praise of others. Let means that I'm not impeding the praise that others might want to show me. So it's important that we notice that it isn't telling us to seek out the praise of others. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we heard Solomon tell us, "It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory." In the famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says this about how love behaves. "Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Love is not boastful and it is not arrogant. This next section, I believe, is one of the most needed corrections in our world today on speaking the truth in love. Look first at verse 5 and 6. "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." We live in a world that doesn't know what to do with corrections or rebuke. Our culture speaks a great deal about affirming someone. The world that we live in says that whatever a person's self-perception of themselves is, that our only job is to come alongside them and affirm them. But that's what love looks like, is always affirming everything. But Proverbs 27 says just the opposite. What real friendship, real relationship, real fellowship requires is that we do two things. First, we are to be always willing to hear things that we don't find delightful. Rather than automatically refusing to hear any correction, we should be open to the fact that the person might be telling me the truth, even though I don't want to hear it. And that the truth, oftentimes, is what I don't want to hear. In our sin, we can be like a sick toddler who spits out bad-tasting medicine. We can respond that way with correction. That's unpleasant to hear, and so I reject it. A doctor isn't a good doctor who doesn't give you the truth. Imagine someone saying, "I can't seem to find a good doctor. Every doctor I have been to in this town tells me I have cancer." A teacher isn't a good teacher if they hold back putting a red X next to our wrong answers. A teacher who doesn't correct isn't a teacher. Rather, they are leaving you in your ignorance. A minister isn't a good minister who doesn't come alongside his congregation and tell them what they need to hear. So not only do we need to be open to receiving correction from others, especially friends and family members and elders in the church, secondly, we need to be willing to give correction lovingly. This doesn't mean that I'm to correct every person that I see. I don't recommend walking up to people at Walmart and saying, "That blouse does not go with those slacks." Speaking your mind isn't always the same thing as giving loving correction. Sometimes speaking your mind is done out of a selfish desire to get a rise out of people. Sometimes it's done out of a desire to humiliate or insult people. Sometimes it is done out of a desire to draw more attention to myself. This is why Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, speaks about speaking the truth in love. Paul says this about truth-telling in the local church. "And he," that is God, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Beloved, you can be truthful without being loving, but there is no love that is not truthful. You cannot be loving apart from being truthful. To omit truth-telling in the name of being loving can actually be hateful. Verse 9, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." Verse 17, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Verse 9 might be a new verse for you, but 17 is likely a verse with which you are familiar. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. The truthfulness of verse 17 isn't just that men can, through their friendship and their truth-telling, sharpen and improve one another. It is also the fact that our friendships shape us for good and bad. Iron can sharpen iron, and iron can dull iron. One piece of iron coming in contact with another piece of iron doesn't automatically sharpen it. Rather, the process of sharpening a blade is a careful, intentional, deliberate, learned process. It requires skill, intentionality, and practice. And this sharpening is learned. First, it's learned in the home as a loving parent seeks to diligently shape and sharpen their child. It happens in constructive friendships, and it happens in the local church. God has given us a network of friendships in the local church for the purpose of sharpening us, shaping us, and molding us into the image and likeness of Christ. This happens through sitting under the preached word. It happens through casual conversations in the church, as some theologians call it, the consolation of the brethren. It happens through small group discussions, and it happens through pastoral counseling with the elders of the church. God has given us many, many ways through relationships that we may be sharpened, that we may be strengthened, that we may be built up. This is why the local church is essential, and there is no picture in the New Testament of healthy Christianity that's untethered from activity in a local church. Because we need many, many relationships to come alongside us and sharpen us. In fact, when we don't have positive, good relationships, we actually will choose unhealthy ones. Look at verse 7, the desperation that's created by no friends. Verse 7 says, "One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet." When we don't have healthy relationships, we will often seek out unhealthy relationships. It's a well-established fact that when a young lady doesn't have a healthy relationship with her father, she will often, in the absence of that, fill that void with unhealthy attachments to men who are abusive, who are unkind, who are wicked. 70% of men in prison grew up without a father in the home. Gangs are often a product of fatherlessness. In the absence of good belonging, we gravitate toward any sort of belonging. And so that's what that means. So let's read it. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. I'll take any attention, negative attention. And so we need what the previous section is talking about. We need positive, godly relationships to shape us, because we will be shaped by either sweet relationships or we will pursue unhealthy ones. Look with me at verse 21, the refining furnace of praise. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Whether it be a crucible, which is a smelting pot, or a furnace, both are instruments to test the impurity of gold or silver. And Solomon says similarly that a man or woman, we might say, is tested by their praise. How do you respond when you are praised? Are you puffed up with conceit? Does it make you arrogant? Or do you respond humbly, giving God credit for your good works? Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. Last but not least, let's look at the impossibility of fixing a fool in verse 22. Crush a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. You know what a mortar and a pestle is? That little stick and the marble thing you crush up herbs and spices with? And in one sense, verse 22 sounds really pessimistic about fools. But there's something about fools and folly that we need to remember when it talks about how Proverbs talks about fools. In our world, we tend to think of a fool as something of an intellectual failure. That guy doesn't know 2 + 2. He is a fool. That guy couldn't pour water out of a boot even if the instructions were on the heel. He's a fool. But Proverbs speaks of fools and folly not as an intellectual problem, but actually as a moral failure. In his book, The Impossibility of the Contrary, Dr. Greg Bonson has some helpful words about fools. He writes, but who is a fool? Sometimes we get a little misled, thinking that the Bible is using the terms the way we would in contemporary lingo. If you call someone a fool, you're being abusive, or you're calling people names. But the Bible is not doing that. The Bible uses the word fool descriptively, applying it to someone who is spiritually ill-informed, who just doesn't get it. Who is a fool in the Bible? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1. I hope you can see how foolish that is. What else does the Bible tell us about fools? The wise man builds his house on the rock, Jesus tells us. The foolish man builds upon the sand. Jesus is saying that his words are the rock upon which everything is built. This wise man builds upon the rock foundations of God's word, while everyone else builds his life on the foolish and destructive sand of human autonomy. Proverbs 1 says, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The fool does not understand the gospel and believe, and the fool does not begin with the word of God and reverence him. The fool does not even believe in God or act as though there is a God. The fool builds his house upon sand, and as a result, it is easily destroyed because of the inherent instability of its foundation. The Bible is not using the word fool in a name-calling way. It's referring to a specific spiritual condition, spiritual stupidity, the stupidity that does not know how to live in God's world and honor God and be successful. The unbeliever according to Proverbs, is a fool. I don't recommend you stand up, Bonson writes, in class and call your professor a fool. I don't think it would be good to say to your roommate, you're such a fool. But you need to know, whether you use the language or not, that the person you're dealing with, spiritually speaking, is a fool in terms of his own autonomy and claiming that he is the ultimate reference point in determining truth for error, right for wrong. So if what Bonson is saying about being a fool is true, and if verse 22 is true, we need something supernatural to cure our foolishness. Scripture is clear that although we can make a lot of external changes, the true heart change we need isn't something we can do. Jeremiah 13 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good. Can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil?" You hear that about our inability? 1 Corinthians 2 says, "The natural person," that's the person who's not a believer, "the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly," foolishness, "to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Again, inability. Romans chapter 8, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Beloved, apart from Christ's work on our behalf, apart from God's Word, apart from the ongoing ministry of the Spirit, we are enslaved to our folly. The Bible doesn't come to us with the intention of making us slightly better, a few degrees less sinful, and mildly more righteous. God the Father isn't concerned with shaving a few strokes off of your spiritual golf game. He's concerned with remaking you into the image and likeness of His Son. And He doesn't do that by grinding you to pieces, like verse 22 speaks of. He does that by taking out our heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. He does that by putting His Spirit within us, so that the hard words of His law humbles us rather than hardens us. It is the Spirit that enables us to submit to correction. He does that by putting us in a local church where we can sit under His preached word, surrounded by godly friends who are willing to speak the truth in love to us. And all of this, the new heart, the renewed mind, the new community, although free to us, came at great expense to Christ. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the words of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." And at His betrayal, Jesus was kissed by His enemy Judas, who sold Him for 30 pieces of silver, approximately $600 in today's money. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And indeed, the Bible tells us that Christ is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Isaiah 53 tells us that by His wounds, we are healed. Healed of our enmity with God, healed of our slavery to sin, healed of our spiritual deadness, blind eyes are opened, lame legs that couldn't follow God are healed, and we are dispatched now to love and serve God and neighbor as we ought. And as Romans 6 tells us, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, apart from Your Spirit, apart from Your Word, apart from Your Son's work on our behalf, we cannot fix our spiritual foolishness. We cannot repair our folly. We need Your Spirit's help. So, Father, would You write the eternal words of this Word on the fleshy tablets of our hearts? Would You renew our minds? Would You help us Would you help us to in all of our ways acknowledge you? Cure our folly. Make us more like Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.